morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. True or false, winter is a great thing? We have a little confusion on that. We're not really sure about that one. All right, get your devices out. We are going to ask another question. If you're a guest with us, we are in week 5 of a series entitled True or False. And what we're doing is we're studying a little book in the New Testament called 1 John. And John, who was a very, very close friend of Jesus. And so if you want to know what it means to be a Jesus follower or a Christ follower, then you're probably going to want to spend some time reading a guy who knew Jesus really, really well. And that's what we're doing. We're studying 1 John. And we're reading through it literally from the beginning all the way to the end, and we'll pick it up today at the end of chapter 2, and we're going to go into chapter 3, and we're going to look at some exciting things because John talks about the end of times. My guess is that some of us are pretty interested in what the end of times looks like and some things that will happen, and so I'll mention a few things there, so it's pretty exciting. But if you have your devices out, we're gonna have you vote, and we'll vote live a question that will make sense as we continue on in our series. And so watch the screens. Here is the question that I need you to answer, true or false. Right now, we have 545 responses already, 49, 50, 96% of you say false. We have not even 1% that says true. Oh, there we go, a couple of true people there, but it's not even enough to register some percentage. The more money a person has, the more likely they will be committed to Jesus. And many of you are responding, 96% of you say false, and the answer is false. Which is really pretty sad, actually, if you think about it, because if you make more than $2 a day, then you fit in this category. The more money a person makes, the least likely they are to be committed to Jesus. And that's because, as a culture here in America, we rely on our money, we rely on our wealth to get us where we need to go, where we want in our lives. And that's why we're doing this series, because most of us, if you think about it long enough, you know that that's really not accurate. And yet that's what the culture says, and that's what happens around in the Western culture, particularly here in the U.S., and so we're going to be looking at that today. Here's where we've been. If you've not been with us, here's what we've been learning already as we've studied John, who knew Jesus Christ probably better than anybody else as he walked with him for 3 years. True followers walk like Jesus. In other words, true followers make a decision in their life, and because of that decision, then they walk with Jesus. So it starts there. That's why John started there, that you have to make a decision. And I told you early on in the series that if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, you could not be at a better series, because you're going to learn what it means to be a true follower, and then you get to decide at the end whether that's something that you want to do or not. We would suggest that you do, because hopefully you've seen the change in our lives and you see how it's affected us in our everyday life. But we're so glad you're here in any one of our campuses, Springboro and Northmont and right here in Centerville. And so walk like Jesus is the first thing that we learn. Then we talked about the second week, true followers obey God's commands. And here's where it gets good. So listen to this. Obey God's commands to experience His love. In other words, when God gives you commands to be a true follower, meaning that you follow His commands, not because you're trying to check a list, but because you will experience God the best when you're obedient. That's life-changing right there, if you think about it. It changes everything in terms of what it means to be a follower. Then we learn that true followers are not controlled by desires. We have lots of desires, physical desires, mental desires, are not controlled by them and not driven by possessions. This is interesting, right? Because we just learned that the more money you have, the less likely you are to follow Jesus. And so this is really important, that we're not driven by possessions. And that's what a true follower is. Or stuck on status. In other words, you have to be somebody, and you have to have some position or authority, or you have to be well known, and you have to have an identity. That's not true. And a true follower knows that in their life. We also learned that a true follower sticks it out. We talked about this last week. In fact, at the end of the services, I said, if you're dealing with something in your life, why don't you just quietly slip up your hand? Nobody needs to know, but you know, slip up your hand if you're having a hard time, and if you're struggling, just slip up your hand. And many hands went up. You know, I'm struggling. And, you know, and afterwards, I don't know if you know this or not, but after every single service that we have here at Fairhaven, whether it's here at Centerville or at our classic service, Springboro and Northmont, we have elders, we have women that are willing to pray with you and talk with you. They've been down some of the same roads you have in your life, and so it's great that there are people that will be praying for us. And so maybe today you want to come forward afterwards, and when everybody kind of slips out and no one will know, you can just kind of come up and people will be willing to pray with you, because we learn that true followers stick it out. And here's how they do that. They stick it out through community. Community is so important, because it's in community that we find our strength. That's why we encourage you to be in small groups, because it's in small groups that you will experience strength and encouragement and accountability and all those kinds of things. That's one way. The second way is through Jesus himself. And we discussed last week, if you missed it, you can go on the app or on the website. We agreed as a church, we agreed as a community of faith in three different locations that Jesus is God. Unlike many of the religions of the world today, and we mentioned a half a dozen of them or a dozen of them, and there are many, many more, and so we talked about that last week. Well, this week, I'm going to tell you up front what we're going to be looking at, because then I'm going to unpack it. I'm going to give you all kinds of things to think through as we read what John has to say, but let me just simplify it. Let me just give you the bottom line up front. And if you miss everything else that I'm going to say today, if you don't understand what John is going to say when we read it, if you don't understand the lists that I put up here for you to describe the difference between a true follower and a false follower, then you're going to want to remember this, because this is all what John is saying in these next verses that we're going to be reading, and that's this. The true followers aren't just forgiven. They're not just forgiven. They're being changed. In fact, let me go one step further, maybe a step that's a little bit dangerous, and I'll say this. If you're not experiencing change in your life, if things are not happening on the inside, which affects the outside, your relationships, the way you do things, the way you talk, the way you live your life, if change is not happening in your life, if it doesn't feel like you're different today than you were 2 months ago or 2 years ago, then I would say you probably want to pay close attention in this series, because it might be that you're really not a true follower. It might be that you're a counterfeit. And I know that that might be offensive, but I'm here to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive in a wonderful way. In other words, he tells us who we can be, and he tells us if we're not that, then here's what's going to happen. In fact, I'm going to describe a little bit of that today. And so this is what we're going to learn today. And if you forget everything else, learn that, you know, true followers are forgiven. True followers understand that all the wrong in our life, which separates us from God, has been sorted out because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus came, he was fully man, he was fully God. In fact, we say it that God put skin on and came and walked this planet Earth, and he lived sinlessly and died on the cross and paid the penalty for us. There was a huge, huge cost for you and I. And because of that, when we offer him our life and surrender, we experience God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness is good for last week, last month, it's good for today, and it's good for the rest of our lives. That's pretty amazing. But it's more than just being forgiven, it's understanding that we're to be changed. That's what God wants to do, is change us so that we become more like Jesus on a daily basis. And we're going to be talking about that today. Here's another way of saying it. Being changed really means to be free. And so when we talk about being changed, we're talking about being free, where you're free from guilt, you're free from shame, you're free from regret that so cripples many of us, right? Regret because of something that happened, you know, years ago, or regret because of a relationship or a marriage that didn't work out, and we're free from that. That's what it means to be changed, to be free, to experience freedom, freedom from anger, freedom from attitudes. When I met my father-in-law, he told me one day that he had a problem with anger. I was shocked. I mean, he is the most gentle, giving, wise man I've ever met in my life. And I love this man. And I would do just about anything for my father-in-law, Kathy's dad. He's been such an influential person in my life. And when he told me that he had a problem with anger, I was like, no, come on. He goes, no, really. He said it was explosive and it was dangerous. And I never saw it. I haven't seen it yet. You know, I mean, I can see where he gets a little perturbed, but it's nothing like anger, anger. And that's because God took it away. And so he has freedom in that area. I'm talking about freedom from lust. I'm talking about freedom from gambling, freedom from selfishness, freedom from arrogance. And the list could go on and on and on. So when we talk about being forgiven, we're also being changed. And changed means that we experience freedom in our lives. So let's read on. And let's see how John says it, even though now we know what the bottom line is. I'm going to give you a lot of things to think about, and you can jot them down if you want. If not, you can just download them from the website. You can talk about them in your small group. So let's turn to 1 John in our Bibles to chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. If you're not familiar with the Bible is broken up into these little books or letters, we call them, and it's in the New Testament, so you may want to find the table of contents. And just for the sake of ease, we have them broken up in chapters, like 1, chapter 2, and then verses as well, so that we all know where we're reading. So we're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, and let me read the first last two verses there in chapter 2. Here's what John says. Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he, that's Jesus, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So Grandpa John, remember I told you that John's probably between 80 and 100 years old, and I think you'd agree with me that anybody who's 80 to 100 years old can call you son or daughter or child. Wouldn't you agree with that, right? I mean, if they're that old, they have the right to call me that. In fact, there's people in my life that are much, much older than I am, and they call me son. Son, listen carefully. And I love it because, they have that right. And so he says, dear children, and so right away, you might want to underline the phrase, continue in him. Because that's the first thing he says. If we're going to be forgiven and then changed, here's how that happens. It starts because true followers or children of God, he's going to use this phrase over and over again as we read through chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. He'll use this term, children of God, and then he'll also describe false followers, or he'll call them children of evil. In fact, I'm making it a little bit nicer than the way John says it. John actually says children of the devil or Satan. And so I'm going to soften it just a little bit, but it still means the same, right? And so here's the first thing that John says to us. True followers continue in him. In other words, true followers abide in Jesus. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, that's probably not a surprise. You're like, okay, so tell me something I don't know. Well, we have to stop here because this is really important. What Paul is saying here is, you need to abide with Jesus. You need to abide in Jesus. If you're going to be forgiven and you're going to be changed, it takes abiding in Jesus. Now, here's why this is really important. Because the word abide in the original language has two metaphors. Let me give them to you. The first one is the metaphor of a son or daughter sitting in the lap of a father. And so John is essentially saying, I want you to sit in God's lap. I want you to sit right next to him. Don't move. Sit right there. Always be near to him. I remember when I was in church as a young kid over in Indonesia, when we went to church, the services in Indonesia usually went 2, sometimes 3, sometimes 4 hours. Aren't you glad you're not living in Indonesia? I mean, it was long services, and they were in Indonesian, and so I could understand the language, which was helpful, but many people who were Americans couldn't, and I remember sitting with my mom in these services that would go on for hours and hours and hours, and my mom would put her arm around me, and she would pull me in close, and I'm a mama's boy, and I'm willing to just tell you that right up front. That's okay. Any other mama's boy here? Come on, raise your hand if you're a mama's boy. Help me out here, guys. Yeah, some of you guys are just lying. I know you guys. I'm man enough to tell you I'm a mama's boy. My mother used to put her arm around me and she'd pull me in close, and I remember sitting there and I would love church because my mom would put her arm around me and pull me in. That's the image that John has here. He says, if you're going to be changed, then it takes you being abiding in Christ. It takes you sitting in the lap of God. That's the first metaphor. Here's the second one. The second metaphor for this word in the original language is marriage, where when two people become married, these two people decide that they're going to try to act as one, where two people decide that they're going to make decisions together as one, where two people decide that they're going to work together in everything, and they're going to help each other out. That's the imagery that John is using here. And so he says, true followers continue in him, or abide in him, or sit in his lap, or are married to him so that you can work together in your life and make the changes. False followers, on the other hand, don't take Jesus seriously. False followers are people who know about Jesus, but you know what? It's not a big deal. I'm going to live my life out throughout the week, and when Sunday morning at 9 o'clock comes, you know, that's kind of when I'm going to think about Jesus. But outside of that, you know, I got my own life to live. I got kids. I'm busyness. I've got hobbies, and false followers don't take Jesus seriously. And so it goes on, verse 29. John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And so John is talking about the fact that we should continue in him. And then in verse 28, he says this. You might want to underline this phrase. So that when he appears, we might be confident and unashamed. In other words, when Jesus comes back again, John is reflecting. When Jesus lived on the earth, John was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. So he's telling this church, he said, look, if you want to be a true follower, then it's going to take you abiding in him. It's going to take you sitting in his lap on a regular basis. Spend time with him on a regular basis. That's how you're changed. And then secondly, he says, you got to be ready for when Jesus returns. You got to be ready. And if you're not ready, you might be caught doing something and you'll be ashamed. If you're a parent, this makes sense, right? I mean, how many of you as parents, you've caught your kids doing something, and then they have this sheepish smile on their face, and they know nothing about it? I mean, there's times where my wife and I, we go out for dinner, and Kathy will actually make dinner for our sons, and my sons they're great guys, and they do great things, but there are times when we go out for dinner, Kathy and myself, because we don't want four boys around. We just want to be us. Can I get an amen, parents? And so we go out, and Kathy will make dinner for the guys, and then we'll come back, and the kitchen is a disaster, and we'll say, guys, what happened? And they're like, I don't know. I mean, it's like somebody broke into our house and ate the food and made a mess or something, It's like, I don't know, so they just get caught, right? And so this is what John is saying. John is saying, make sure you spend time with God every day, because that's how you're changed. Right? And then make sure you're ready for when Jesus returns, because that's what true followers do. Because if you're not ready, you might be caught, and if you're caught, you might be ashamed. You might be ashamed. See, false followers know who Jesus is, but live only for today. In other words, they don't even think about heaven. They have no idea about what's going to happen later on. In fact, they don't even think about it. Now, church, let me just tell you, one of the problems that we have in our faith is that we get so caught up with our lives. We get so caught up in our singleness or our marriage or our kids or sports or our careers or our work or keeping the house or whatever it might be, family, aging parents, whatever it might be, that it's so hard keeping our attention on this earth that we lose sight of heaven. And John is saying, you got to be ready. How many of you agree that Jesus is coming back one day? Can I see your hands? Yeah, right? In all of our campuses, we believe that. So we got to be ready. That's what John is saying. And when you know or think about the fact that Jesus could come back today, are you ready? In fact, let me ask this question. Is there anything that we would be ashamed about? If Jesus came back right now, is there anything that we would be ashamed about? Is there anything that's unfinished? You have unfinished business that you need to take care of with your spouse or with your friends or with a coworker. Is there anything that you know in your mind, you know what, I need to follow up on that one? Is there anything you need to say, you know, I need to take that back. I need to apologize. You know, this afternoon I'm going to make a phone call and I need to just tell them, you know what, that was not my best day and I want you to know I'm really sorry. And so is there anything that we are ashamed about? That's what John is saying. John is saying that true followers know they're forgiven, but understand what it means to be changed. And change means that we walk with Jesus all the time, that we're abiding with him, and that we're ready for the end of times. Now let me hit the pause button for a minute, because let me talk about the end of times for just a little bit. Since John brings it up, figured I might as well talk about it, right? And then we'll get back to reading what John has to say in 1 John. Did you know that at the end of times, there will be two events, there will be several, but there will be two events when Jesus comes back? Let me give them to you. This is amazing. I've been teaching this class on Tuesday night with Pete Schwamm, and as I've been studying for this and studying for this class, it's amazing how months ago as I was reading what John was talking about in these verses that we just read, and then reading and talking about the things that we were talking about on Tuesday night with the end times, it all came together, and I thought, man, I need to share this with everybody. It's amazing. There are two events that will happen when Jesus comes back. Let me give them to you. The first is for Christians or Christ followers or people who are true followers. And the Bible calls that the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to write it down, it's Revelation chapter 11, or it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You can look it up for yourselves. In fact, I put all these scriptures, if you want, online. You can download it for yourself. It's right there. But one thing's going to happen, there's going to be something that happens for Christians. The second thing's going to happen is for unbelievers, for those that have not made the decision. And so if you're here and you haven't made this decision, you need to pay close attention not only to what it means to be a true follower, you need to understand what the end of times is going to do, what's going to happen at the end of times. So I'm going to describe these two here. For unbelievers, it's going to be the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, if you want to write that down. Now I'm going to describe these two. And I'm going to describe the difference. Obviously, there's a huge difference in that one is for Christians, for those that are Christ followers, and one is for unbelievers. These two things are mentioned in the Bible, that at the end of time, this is going to happen. That when Jesus comes back and takes us into heaven, first thing he's going to do is meet with the believers, meet with true followers, and we're going to stand before Jesus. And there's going to be a few things that happen when we stand before Jesus. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give them to you. First of all, again, it's only for Christians. This first meeting is only for Christians, only for those that have surrendered their life to Jesus and call themselves Christ followers. Secondly, our whole life will be reviewed. I think some people think that when we get to heaven, it's going to be simply a roll call like David Smith. Okay, David, you here? Yep, go ahead. You are in. Bob, are you here, Bob? Yep, Bob, you're in. Go ahead. Tim, and is Tim here? Yep, Tim, you're in. And we just go right down the line. No, no, no. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to stand before Jesus, and your whole life is going to be reviewed. It's going to be like a big IMAX screen. And there's going to be a chair, and you're going to watch the whole, your whole life played out in front of them. Here's something else. It will be public. It's not like you get called into a conference room and you have an interview, you know, with Jesus quietly in a conference room where, you know, nobody really knows, nobody gets to see. It's in front of all your family, all your friends, all those that are Christ followers. It's going to be public. I'm sweating. Anybody else? Right? There's also going to be tears. There's going to be tears in heaven. I know some of you are thinking, hold on a sec, I thought there were no tears in heaven. I'll tell you, hold on. There's going to be tears. Because as our life has played out before us, there's going to be regret for things that we should have done and we just didn't do it. There's going to be regret for neighbors that we didn't share. Jesus Christ with? Co-workers. My best friend in high school, when I came back from Indonesia, his name was Jeff Witz, and we were living in Zion, Illinois. It's right near the border of Wisconsin. And Jeff and I did everything together. Jeff and I were friends. We did everything. Jeff was the left winger on the soccer team. I was the fullback. And if we were not playing soccer, Jeff and I were playing soccer somewhere. I mean, we'd go to the park and we'd play soccer and we got together and we were friends. I mean, I still remember all the things that we did. Jeff was a great, great friend. For 2 years, Jeff was like, I mean, he was like my soulmate. I mean, everything I did, Jeff did with me. I mean, we were like Siamese twins. Jeff came from a family of 17 siblings. And all the ladies in the room went, ooh, 17. I would go spend the night at Jeff's house, and they didn't even know I was there. And the way it worked is it was first come, first served. They didn't have 17 bedrooms, and so, you know, if you got home first, you got a bedroom. If you came home first, then you got a bed. If not, then you got a couch, and if not, you got a closet. I mean, that's how it worked in their house. And so I'd spend the night at Jeff's house, and I never took the time, even though I never compromised my faith, I never took the time to talk to Jeff Witt about Jesus Christ. And to this day, decades later, I know that one day I'm going to have regret. I don't know what's happening. I've looked for Jeff. I've tried to find him. I can't find him. There's going to be tears of regret. There's going to be tears of remorse because some of us are going to see family members that are not there. Some of us are going to see siblings that are not there. It's going to be hard. There's also going to be shame because as our life are lived out before us, we're going to see the things in our lives, and Jesus is going to play all that out for us. Here's the good part. The good part, though, is you're going to get rewards. Not only will your whole life be played out, but God is going to see all the things that you did. He's going to see all the ways that you did good things like serving and how you used your talents and how you were generous. And church, you need to know that the reason why here at Fairhaven Church, especially if you're a new person, maybe a guest here, the reason why we talk about serving all the time, the reason why we talk about being involved in community and using your talents, and the reason why we encourage you to give a tithe of your money, is not because we have jobs that have to be done at church, even though that's true, not because we have some way of wanting to get you into a group so that we can sort of keep you here. That's not it. Or because we want you to give your money because, we have some budget here. That's not true. You give your money, and here's what we're going to do with it. I'll just be honest with you. We're going to spend it in order to reach this community and the world around. You okay with that? We're going to spend it to take care of your kids and teach them about Jesus. We're going to spend it to help our students. And the reason why serving is so important and using your talents and generosity is so important is because you're going to get rewarded for it. That's a great motivation because God is going to reward you for that when you get to heaven. And when you get to the judgment seat, when you stand before Him, He is going to help you because you've served. And so I would say if you're doing nothing, do something. We've got lots of jobs for you because you'll be rewarded. If you're giving nothing, I encourage you to start somewhere. A dollar, it doesn't matter. It's not about the money. It's about the fact that you are wanting to be a part of what God wants to do, and you're going to get rewarded for that. That's so important that you understand that that's why we do what we do. See, heaven will not be the same for every believer because there will be rewards. Some will be more rewarded than others. Now, there's not levels in heaven where some have and some don't. It's just that there will be responsibilities given, and that's encouraging. But here's the most encouraging part, okay? Remember, this is all for believers, Christ followers. So if you're a Christ follower, this is for you. Here's the great news. Sins will not be judged. You know why? Because they've already been paid for. They've already been paid for. And so after you see your whole life, and after there are tears of remorse and regret, and after there's all these things that are there, then you know what Jesus does? He comes up and He takes Kleenex. I don't know if there's Kleenex in heaven, but He takes Kleenex, and it says in Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear. See, Revelation doesn't say you won't have tears. Here's what it says, that God will wipe them away, right? You know why? Because the verdict is not guilty. Not guilty. Can you see how living for this life and only living for this life is a mistake? Are you with me, church? Right? Can you see that? There's something else, though. There's the white throne judgment, and the white throne judgment is for unbelievers. And it's only for unbelievers, and it will be too late to change your mind. You won't have the opportunity to change your mind when that happens. It'll be too late, and that's really important for us to understand that as we're thinking about our lives, and if you're here and you're not a believer, it's really, really important for you to understand that it will be too late. In fact, here's something else. The book, the Bible talks about a book that will be opened up, and that book will be opened up, and if your name is not listed in that book, then you will not be part of it. I mean, this is what you'll have. You will have the white throne judgment. It will be too late. And it also says that there will be no. And the Bible talks about many no's. Let me list them for you. There'll be no defense. There'll be no debate. There'll be no way out. There'll be no jury. There'll be no possibility. There'll be no second chance. There'll be no partiality. There'll be no forgiveness. There'll be no escape. How many of you are glad you're in the first one, not the second one? It will also be a horror movie. It will be like this horrible movie that will be played. Because people will see their lives, and at the end of it, the verdict is guilty. How many of you know, by raised hand, somebody who does not know who Jesus Christ is? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Raise them up high. Let's make sure that we hear this. This is so important, because this is what their eternity looks like. And we've got a job to do. And that's why John is saying, you got to be ready. You got to be ready, because when Jesus comes back, we need to be ready. So flip to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 3. He says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And so for our list, if you're writing it down, here's another thing. True followers love like the Father. In other words, we have family resemblance. We love like the Father. And you see, Jesus loves, God the Father loves unconditionally. He loves, you know, everyone. He loves without fault. And this is really hard for us, because the truth is, it's easy to love those that love us, and yet what God is saying here is that we need to love everybody. We need to love like the Father. That's what true followers do. That's how you will be changed. You'll be changed when you start loving people that are unlovely, when you start loving people that don't even love you, when you love them back. Despite what's going on. See, false followers have no family resemblance. Have no family resemblance. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been somewhere and you met somebody that you didn't know at all? You had no idea who they were. You had an interaction with them. You met them at a grocery store or something happened. And you walked away and you thought, man, that they have to be a Christ follower. Has that ever happened to you? Right? Because they have a family resemblance. They love like the Father. And how many of us walk around and there's no family resemblance? That's inauthentic. That's false. And John wants to be very, very clear about that. So verse 2, dear friends, now that we are children of God and that we have been, that we will be, not as yet we have been known, but we will know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. So John is describing a relationship that we can have with God. And in this relationship, change happens. Because as you're in this relationship, and you're sitting in God's lap, and you're ready for Him to return, and you love like the Father, there's something that happens in this relationship. In fact, this principle I'm going to give you right here works in any relationship. Let me give you this principle, and you'll see it works in any relationship. And the principle is this. relationship with rules creates response. If you have a relationship with God and you understand the commands he gives you, the boundaries he gives you about your sexuality, about your life, about love, about your money, about your treasures, about your relationships. When you have a relationship with God and you understand his rules or his boundaries, it creates response. You want to respond. On the other hand, rules without relationship create rebellion. Can you see that? When somebody tries to live with the rules or the commands, or as parents, if we try to give our kids all kinds of rules and yet we don't have a relationship with them, I'm not talking about the fact that you're not their father. I'm talking about that you build a relationship with them, that they know that you love them and that you know that you're affirming them and that there's a solid relationship that's there. And what we see all the time, and you know what I'm talking about, we see all kinds of kids that are living in rebellion, and that's because there's rules without any relationship. And this is the same thing in our walk with God. When there are rules or boundaries or commands, however you want to call them, in the relationship with God, and this without a relationship, you know what that creates? Rebellion. Rebellion. And so John is clearly talking about this relationship. Let's look at verse 4, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared," that's Jesus, "so that he might take away sins, and in him is no sin. No one lives in him, keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or know him." That's pretty harsh. Here's the next thing that we learn. True followers are not perfect, or they're not permissive. Because those are two ends of the stick, right? If you're trying to be perfect, here's what I know about you. If you're trying to be perfect and you make it, you're going to be arrogant. If you're trying to be perfect and you miss it, you're going to be depressed. Because if you live trying to be perfect, it won't happen. In fact, that's why John says in 1 John chapter 1, so keep your finger in chapter 3. Watch this. Flip back two chapters. Because it sounds like John is contradicting himself. He's not. Okay? Let me explain it to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." That is a good verse for those of you who are trying to be perfect, who sort of have this perfectionistic desire in your life. That's why he wrote that. On the other hand, he wrote 1 John 3, verse 6, for those that are trying to live permissively. In other words, Jesus loves me. I know he loves me, so I can do whatever I want. That's why John wrote 1 John 3:6, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning," right? And so very clearly what John is saying here is you can't be perfect and you shouldn't be permissive. What you ought to do is have progress in your life. You ought to be being changed on a regular basis. False followers indulge carelessly in whatever they want. In whatever they want in their lives. And John goes on in verse 7, and we'll end here with these verses. Look at verse 7. "Dear children," John, Grandpa John, "do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous," Jesus is righteous. "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared," the reason why Jesus came, "was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." And so John says two things, and I'll end with this. He says, true followers don't make sin a practice. They don't make it a practice. If you're doing something and you do it over and over and over and over again, that's making something in practice. False followers, on the other hand, aren't even aware of making sin a practice, where they just don't even care. They don't even notice that it's happening over and over and over again. They might even be sorry about it, and then they'll do it over and over. They might be sorry, but then they'll do it over and over. True followers don't make sin practice. True followers live sincerely and love deeply. That's how we're changed, because we sit in God's lap and we're ready for His return, and we love like the Father, and we're not perfect, we're not permissive, we're in progress, and we don't make sin a practice, and we live sincerely. A false follower, they aren't right with God, but they act like they are, right? And so John says all these things. It's a lot to digest in 20 or 30 minutes. It's a lot, but here's essentially what John is saying. In all these verses that we read, it goes all the way back to the very beginning, and John is saying this: true followers aren't just forgiven, they are being changed. I'm just going to invite you right now, in all of our campuses, I'm going to invite you to close up your Bible, power down your Bibles. And I'm going to invite you just to quietly close your eyes and just tune out everybody else around you. And I would ask you, is there something that you might be ashamed about if Jesus came right now? Is there something that needs to be settled and you want to go and settle that today? There's something that you want to confess before God and you just want to lay it there because you want to be ready. You want to be changing. You want to be a true follower that is constantly changing. You might be here and you might be practicing something over and over and you're tired and you don't have the strength to stop it and you just want to lay it before God and say, I can't do it anymore. Give it to Him. God, we come and we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that as we read your word, you teach us that it's important to stay close to you, that it's important to be ready. It's important to live our lives as if eternity is tomorrow. And I ask that you would forgive me, that you would forgive us for areas of our life that we're ashamed about. Maybe things in our relationship, marriages, whether we're single or not, high school students. Maybe there's gossip that's going on. Maybe there's little things that are just so destructive. And I pray, God, that we would lay them before you. We want to be people who know we're forgiven and can experience change. We want to be different. And we know that only you can do that. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.